Well, before we get started, well, I'll go ahead and invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Psalm 32, Psalm 32. And I would just, as you're turning there, I'd like to take a few minutes just to tell everyone how much I appreciate not only the support and us coming here and the move here, but when we got to the house, there was a large group of volunteers and people to help us unload, and they worked very hard, and we appreciate that. And I'm even thankful for the people that waited down the street and waited till we were done to show up to help us. But I'm kidding. But no, there was a welcoming party. There was food. And we are very grateful, and everything is in the house. We don't know where in the house it's at, but it is there. So I do thank you for that. I will like to ask you to stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning, if you are able. And again, this is Psalm 32, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated as we pray. Father, we do love you, and we thank you once again for the opportunity to meet together as believers, as your children. I pray that as we hear your word preached and taught, that you give us clarity and understanding. I pray that lives are changed through your Spirit by your word. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. J. Wilbur Chapman was a well-known Methodist evangelist of the 19th century, and he used to tell a story of a minister in Australia who preached regularly on sin. One of the church officers came to him after his sermon and talked with him, and he said to the pastor, "We don't want you to talk so plainly as you do about sin to us. If our boys and girls hear you talking about sin so much, they will more easily become sinners. Call it whatever you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin." The minister rose from his desk, walked to the utility closet, and brought back a small bottle of strychnine. that was marked rat poison. He said, I see what you want me to do. You want me to change the label. Suppose I take off this poison label and replace it with something milder, something a little less offensive, gentler, such as the essence of peppermint. The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. This is one of the values of the psalm that I just read to you. Without changing the label and minimizing the effect of sin, the psalm speaks directly to the devastating power of unconfessed sin in the life of a believer. We see this in David's life. Sin committed against God led to sorrow and loss of life, of vitality, of energy. But we also see and witness in David's life, when he confessed to his sin, there was a resurgence of great joy, as well as a passion for living to the glory of God. Now, this is a magnificent psalm of it's inspired literature, and we can see from this psalm that how we are to live as Christians. The psalm reflects the time when David was king over Israel. He said he had sent his troops into battle against the Ammonites, and while he remained behind, he sent them out to do all the work while the king stayed behind. When used to, early in David's career, he was right there on the front lines. He was there to battle with his people, with his troops. But David had reached a point to where he just sent them to do the work. And during this time, while he stayed behind, he fell into adulterous sin with Bathsheba. And to make matters worse, he tried to cover up this sin by having her husband killed. After this, for the next year, David lived with his guilty conscience, and he was in deep agony. He became emotionally distraught and physically ill and mentally disturbed. Nathan the prophet came to David, visited him, and told him the story of two men, one rich and one poor. One had many flocks and one had one little lamb. And without warning, the rich man went and took the poor man's lamb. When David heard this, he erupted. He was furious. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, this man, the man who did this, deserves to die. To this, Nathan said, you are the man. David was obviously exposed. You know, that had to be a kick in the gut to him. And at that moment, he confessed, I have sinned against the Lord. When Nathan heard this, he said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. This psalm records the joy that David found through that confession and repentance of his sin and the forgiveness that he received from God. Paul quoted this psalm in Romans 4 as part of his argument for salvation by grace alone. It is a maskil of David, which means it was intended to instruct and to teach. And in this psalm, David shares some basic facts about sin and about forgiveness that we need to understand as believers. The first two verses show us the forgiveness of God, the blessing of acceptance. David launches immediately into the psalm with a song of praise. This is the present portion of the psalm. This is the now. David realizing himself as a sinner, as a great sinner. And he's looking at the wonderful blessings that come with forgiveness. He busts out with a song of praise for everybody in the assembly to hear. And notice how it begins like the Beatitudes, doesn't it? It begins like the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 1, blessed is the one. Verse 2, blessed is the man. We're also reminded of Psalm 1 starts in the same way, doesn't it? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the ways of the wicked. So the blessed that we see here, same as in this, on the Sermon on the Mount, translates as happy and joyful, cheerful. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who is forgiven of their sins. David begins by announcing and proclaiming the joyful happiness that he discovered through the forgiveness of his sins. The word transgression here indicates that a person has willfully departed and defied God. It is a crossing over the line. It is rebelling against God. Have you ever thought of your sin in that way? We usually think of our sin as a simple mistake, or I just fall into temptation. And we ask for, if we sinned against someone, we ask them forgiveness. But as believers especially, we know the right and from wrong, don't we? We know the standards laid out by God. We know what He expects from us. So every sin is intentional. It's a rebellion against God. David knew this. He knew the adultery and the murder and the hypocrisy that he had and the deceit he had done was forbidden. He had rebelled against God. But it said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiven means to lift or remove. Unconfessed sin is like a burden on God's people, isn't it? When you do something wrong, when you sin, it's you feel the pressure, you feel the guilt. David confessed that he feels weighing down mentally and emotionally. Forgiveness here is implied and actually stated later because David confessed and repented of a sin, which ushered in God's forgiveness. David knew the blessings that came to the person whose sins are covered. When God covers a person's sin, when we confess, when we repent to Him, the sins are hidden from sight. They're never to be seen again. That's good news, isn't it, church? Isaiah 38 tells us, and verse 17 tells us that God has cast all our sins behind His neck, or behind His back. 1 John 1 says, for those who have fellowship with Him, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. For those who have fellowship with Him. Even this mountain of sins that David had committed, from adultery to murder, were covered by God. And David continues, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity means perversity. It describes what happens to your inner character. You become dirty. You're perverted. Your character changes when you are in sin. But the Lord graciously chose not to count David's sin against him. Count here is where it counts no iniquity. That's a bookkeeping term. It's imputed, just as Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. This is what this means, that the Lord does not count. He does not hold sins against David. David was polluted and perverted by his sin. He did some wrong things. This was not jaywalking. This was not telling a little white lie. The man had somebody murdered And just think, when we compare ourselves to other people, we're not so bad, are we? I've never done this. I've never done that. So therefore, I should be good. Well, think how wonderful David felt to think all that he had committed. And he was his sins were covered. They were not held against him. Notice how he says that this state of blessedness is reserved for the one in whose spirit there is no deceit. David had lived many months deceiving himself. He rationalized and covered his own sin. He made excuses. He hid from proclaiming them and repenting them to God. We do this. When we sin, we try to hide it, keep it to ourselves. We convince ourselves that it's not that bad, that everything's okay. So we can see how David, how he spent his time trying to rationalize it. We do as well. David continues verses 3 to 4. Here David recalls the time when he refused to confess his sin to the Lord. And he experienced the chastening, the hand of God, the discipline of God, both emotionally and physically. The psalm really shifts here from the present. God, David was celebrating, he was rejoiced, he was feeling the blessedness that comes from forgiveness. And he was speaking of the blessed is the one who is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And now he thinks about the past. He had suppressed and repressed his sin. He was talking about the time in his life after he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, and he kept silent. He refused to confess his sin to God. But as Nathan came to him, his conscience hit him like a ton of bricks, didn't it? He became aware that he had gone against God's law. An alarm sounded within his soul convincing him of the law of right and wrong, which is set by God. It was violated. And the Bible is clear: what a man sows, he will also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will also reap to the flesh. We see that David declares that his bones were wasted away, meaning that he was physically exhausted. Not that he was tired from too much work. He was exhausted from the pressure that of his guilt. He couldn't go on. He had no more energy. This was the man that could do it all. They sung songs about him. He's the one that killed Goliath just as a boy. He's the one that God chose to be king. His heir was going to be Christ. But he had sinned and the pressure was too much. It was more than he could bear. It was God's hand, though, that was too heavy for him. The Lord's hand was heavy upon him, chastising him, disciplining him. David also recalls his strength was dried up by the heat of the summer, but he still failed to confess his sin. And this continued to drain him and make him weak. He was emotionally distraught. He spoke of his groaning all day. You ever been so miserable that you just groan? I have 3 young kids. I hear groaning a lot. Just you're almost whining. Woe is me, kind of thing. But he was emotionally drained, and his soul was aching, and it was agonizing. He was racked with pain. He was depressed and downcast. His whole zest for life had disappeared. It had been slowly drained away because of God's hand upon him, weighing him down. The psalm is telling us that when we are feeling this heaviness because of our sin, it's actually God. It's actually God's hand. And through these difficulties, we are supposed to be realize our sin and feel the weightiness of it. And the result of that is to draw us near to Him, to come to Him, to repent, to confess. There's an old Puritan named Thomas Watson. I love to read Thomas Watson. He says, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. How sweet Christ is when we realize how horrific our sin is. When we realize who we've sinned against, the holy and pure God, the creator of all things, we rebelled against Him. We were enemies against Him. How sweet Christ is to us. We often try to numb our senses of guilt and shame, and we don't listen to it, and we won't run to confess our sins. It's natural for us. It's our flesh. We are fallen. We live in a fallen world. We see this with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, right? They went against God, they sinned against God, they ran and hid from Him. We do that. It's our first go-to. It's our instinct. My parents brought their dog with them, Dixie. My children love Dixie. To me, it's kind of a little wannabe dog. But we were sitting there having breakfast, or I believe it was breakfast, and all of a sudden, we look out the back door, and there's squirrels in the backyard. Well, immediately, the dog's ears perked up. She wanted those squirrels. So, my children took them out, took Dixie out on a leash, and the dog went after the squirrels. And they did everything they could to keep the dog from getting out of the yard because the squirrels ran across the street. That's the dog's instincts. It's built into them. Squirrel, go get the squirrel. Ball, go get the ball. For us, when we sin, we run and hide. It's our instinct. It's our natural reaction. They used to tell stories about how would we feel if all our sins were plastered up on a TV. Just our thoughts of today, this morning. That's why we run and hide. It doesn't come easy to us to confess our sins. David was like Adam and Eve. He tried to cover his sins, but his schemes never worked. And they don't work for us either. Verse 5, as we continue. And I'm going to finish on time. Verse 5 is the most pivotal verse of Psalm, serving as really a climactic turning point of David, or for David. Notice that he has a quick succession of statements, say the same truth three times in three different ways. The succession is shown that he acknowledged, did not cover up, and confess. David says, "I acknowledge my sin to you." He confessed the sin to God because his sin was against God. All sin is ultimately against God. Even when you commit it to someone else, against someone else, it's mostly against God. He wrote, I did not cover my iniquity, meaning that he did not attempt to conceal his iniquity when Nathan come and confronted him. It hit him and he confessed it. He no longer covered it up. The phrase did not cover up means to bring something out into the open, to reveal something. It's the same word we see used in verse 1, which is translated, whose sin is covered. But here it's the negative. It did not cover up. The confession of sin is the uncovering of our sin. When we confess, we are uncovering it before God. Then David said to his own soul, I said, I will confess my transgressions to you. To confess means to speak out openly, in a public praise. This is what I have done to you. Forgive me. David did this in Psalm 51, verse 3, when he said to the Lord, for I know my transgressions. I know my sins. He knew that he had sinned the overall sovereign will of God over his life. He had gone against God's rule in his life. David demonstrated true repentance. He declared of the Lord, you forgave me. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice how quick that happens. Aren't you grateful for that? That he realized who he was running from. He realized who he was hiding from. He realized that he could not cover his own sin. And he acknowledged. He asked for forgiveness. He confessed his sin. And immediately, he was forgiven. Are you grateful for that, church? David had been keeping it bottled up. He'd been keeping silent. And he was feeling the pressure applied from the Lord. And it drew him to confession. It drew him closer to God. Derek Kerner, he's a commentator, he says on Psalms, he says, to be in close accord with God is true happiness. When you are in line with God's will, that's when you are happiest. When you are doing what you know pleases the Lord, that's when you're truly happy. It's what we're designed to do. We are created to worship and to glorify Him. When you go against that, you are going against His will and His creation. It's like bumping your head against this wall and thinking something's going to change. But we are truly happy when we are in accord with God. And His character is gracious. He is gracious to us. He is not sitting there with His arms crossed looking down on us. That's not the God we serve. He welcomes our confession. He welcomes our coming to Him and asking Him for forgiveness. Verses 6 through 11 pretty much work as the second half of the psalm. David instructs God's people in what to do. Verse 6, having experienced this blessing, having experienced this forgiveness, David encourages true believers to go to God and offer prayer to Him at a time when He may be found. It says the prayer of the godly are urged to offer to God a prayer in which we confess our sin. David continues, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. This is an imagery of a believer who's overwhelmed in a storm, a flood that threatens his life, the pressures, a guilt, and the flood of the great waters is God's discipline that brings the consequences of sin. In verse 7, David turns to God in faith and trust. In these storms of life, David could say to the Lord, you are my hiding place. the funny thing is about this is that he's saying this, you are my hiding place, but he was hiding from God himself. And it was God that was causing him to hide. It was God that was causing him to come out. He was feeling the pressure. David cries out, you preserve me from trouble. To preserve means to guard. It's such as a watchman would guard a city, protecting it from trouble. Then God says in the last half of verse 7, God surrounded him with shouts of deliverance. 2 Samuel tells us that when David realized this and he confessed his sin to God and he repented, he immediately went to the temple to worship. He immediately went to sing praise to God, to rejoice in what had happened. He was there with other worshipers and he was surrounded by shouts of deliverance. That's what we're here doing today. It's what we should be doing. When we stand and we sing the songs, we're rejoicing of being delivered from our sin, from being in bondage of our sin. We are no longer slaves to the devil. We are his children. We are his servants. I know you can get a little excited. We praise in God's mercies. Verse 8, the Lord says to David, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes open. We see this in Psalm 25, verses 8 through 10. It says, God in good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs these sinners in his ways. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. God has given us his word. He has given us the instruction. When we are humble, when we repent of our sins, when we come to him, he instructs us. He guides us, not only through his word, but through his spirit. Verse 12 says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. The Lord tells his people not to be like a headstrong horse or a stubborn mule. I'm stubborn. David was stubborn. He got so sick and so tired from his sin, but still would not confess. And David says that he had to take a bridle, a bit, to guide us. We've experienced that. We get off track. We sin. We walk away from the Lord. We're rebelling against the Lord when he has to take the reins through discipline and bring us back in his will and his on track with his plan. Verse 10-11, David contrasts the sorrows of the wicked with the Lord's steadfast love. The sorrows are distress, speaks of a time of sickness. But because David trusted in the Lord, he knew that the Lord's unfailing love would surround him. This is God's covenantal love with his people, the church. It's one that brings us joy. It's one that those who put trust in him receive. It's steadfast. It's everlasting. So we go from great sorrow, we are distressed, to great joy. David calls to all believers to rejoice in the Lord's forgiveness. So quickly as a close, how do we apply this? I titled this message the Good News. The good news is that starts with the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. But God, by His grace, by His mercy, for those that trust in Him, for those that repent, that come to Him, He offers forgiveness. David ends the psalm in saying that when we come to Him seeking forgiveness, then we can say with David, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Let's pray. Father, we do often fall short. We do often sin against You. But we can take great joy in knowing that when that does happen, that You are willing to forgive us, that You are willing to show grace and mercy towards us. As a church, I pray that we never run from You, but we run to You. That we don't do what's natural and rebel, but we go against that what is natural and come towards You. I pray that for those that are here and do not know You, I pray that You draw them close to You. I pray that through Your Spirit You convict them of their need of You and need of forgiveness. I pray that lives are changed, not only for the believers, but non-believers here today. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.